Good to be here. Glad to be a part of this again. This is my third time, I think. It may be fourth, somewhere in there. And I'm always glad to be here with y'all. We're going to have some fun, but I know right now everybody's thinking about chicken. So we'll get started here. You know, it said that when the scribes who were translating the ancient manuscripts came to the name of God, they would lay down their quill and they would go take off their clothes, get into a bath, take a complete bath, come back up out of the bath, dry off with a fresh towel, put on clean clothes, go back and pick up a fresh quill and a brand new bottle of ink. And then they would write the name of God. Every time the name of God appeared in the text, that's what they would do. If the name of God appeared 7 or 8 or 9 times in a text, every time the name of God appeared, before they would write that name, they would lay down the quill, go take a complete bath, dry off with a fresh towel, put on clean clothes, come back, get a new bottle of ink and a fresh quill, and write the name of God. Why would they do that? Because God is holy. When Moses stood before the burning bush, God spoke to him in that and said, "Take off the shoes upon your feet, for the ground that you stand on is holy." Why would it be holy? It was holy because God was there. When John stood on the Isle of Patmos and he saw the resurrected Lord, he fell on his face. Why? Because God is holy. When the high priest once a year would enter the Holy of Holies, he would go in and laying on some towels would be the offering of a gift and of smoke flying from the coals. And he would walk in with that smoke from the coals in that tray. And he would walk in backwards. Around his leg was tied a rope. In case he died while he was in there, they could pull him out because they were not allowed to go in there. As he walked, he would turn ever so slowly so as to cast the smoke in front of the Ark of the Covenant so that he could not look directly at the Ark of the Covenant. Because he felt like if he looked directly at the Ark of the Covenant, he would die. Why would he die? Because God is holy. Twice in the scripture, the veil of heaven is opened up for us. And you and I are allowed to see a worship service in heaven. The first of those is found in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah and the first verse. Isaiah the 6th chapter in verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to the other, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips. And I have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphims flew, having in his hand a burning coal, and he took it with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and I said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sins are atoned for. And then in Revelation, the fourth chapter, in the eighth verse, Revelation, the fourth chapter, in the eighth verse. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Did you notice in both of those texts, Isaiah's text and the text written by John, the word holy is used three times. In Isaiah's text, holy, holy, holy. And the text that John wrote, holy, holy, holy. That is the only one of God's attributes that has ever done that way. Some might say, well, God is a God of love. And that would be true, would it not? But nowhere in the entire Bible that I know of does it say love, love, love. Someone might say God is truth, and that would also be true. But nowhere in the Bible does it say truth, truth, truth. Well, God is eternal, but he is never referred to as eternal, eternal, eternal. And somebody might say, don't forget, God has a side of wrath, and that would be true. But nowhere in Scripture, nowhere, does it say wrath, wrath, wrath. But when you say God is holy, twice in Scripture, it says holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Scripture wants us to know two things. Number one, God is holy. Above all else, God is holy. We mentioned his attributes a while ago. And what I said to you then is he has many attributes. But his attribute of holiness is mentioned more than any other of his attributes. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, the 11th, 15th chapter and 11th verse, Moses says, Who among you and among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. Holiness is the centerpiece of God's attributes. Holy is what God is. He can be nothing else. It's the very first of his attributes mentioned in the Bible. And it is the one adjective that is used more to describe God than any other adjective in the Bible. God is holy. The writer A.W. Tozer said this, Holy is the way God is. To be holy, I like this, listen carefully. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. He is absolutely holy. It can be nothing else. And because he is holy, everything and everybody who belongs to him must be holy. God is first, foremost, and always a God who is holy. If it were possible, and I'll hasten to say that it is not possible, but if it were to be possible to take the holiness of God and condense it to something about basketball size, and and that were to drop into this building this morning, it would knock every one of us to our feet. The holiness of God would shine greater than anything we've ever seen. It would darken the sun. It is so bright. Is it any wonder that when Moses saw, not God, dear heart, but the aftermath of God, when God permitted Moses to see his aftermath, that means he got to see where God was. His face shone so bright that when he came down from the mountain, they had to put a veil on it. Can you understand why Scripture says no one can see the face of God and what? Live. God is holy. When I think about that, I think of two different words. Actually, three. Number one is apartness. Apartness. When we are saying God is holy, we are saying that he is apart from all others. There is no equal to God. You cannot compare God to anything. In the area where I preach, it's a multicultural area. And when you go into the homes of the people there to make a call or a visit, you will usually see, not always, there are exceptions, usually see the picture of three men. One will be the picture of Jesus Christ. The other might be a picture of Abraham Lincoln. And another one, the picture of John Kennedy Jr. They are there for different reasons. But I'm here to tell you today, as great as Abraham Lincoln may have been, as great as John Kennedy may have been, you cannot compare them to God. God has no comparison. No one is equal to God. No one can match God in anything, certainly not in his holiness. God has a majesty and wonder that merits. That demands our reverence and our worship. The next two words that come to mind are the words purity and righteousness. Number one, listen. God can do no wrong. Strange thing happened on the plane yesterday. Last time I flew up here, I met Ernie Hudson. I didn't meet a celebrity this time. But as we got on the plane, I'm sitting in the aisle seat. I always get an aisle seat. I get the aisle seat in case I got to get up and go to the bathroom. Now, that may not sound nice to you, but that's just the truth. I hate stepping over 18 people to try to get out, you know, bother everybody, even though they say, it's okay. It isn't okay. So I always get an aisle seat. And then right across from me, there's a lady getting ready to sit in that aisle seat. And a man on above us, maybe three or four or five people ahead of us that had gone on past us, dropped what I am assuming was something like some kind of a hair product or a deodorant of some kind. It was in a black bottle about that long and about that big around. I mean, it wasn't anything bad. You could buy it probably at Target or Walmart or someplace. But he dropped it, and it rolled down the aisle. Well, now he can't get it because all the people between there. And the lady that was going to be sitting in the seat across the aisle from me, was nice enough that she reached down and got whatever it was that the man dropped and handed it to the man. And he said, God is good. And she said, all the time. And I said, all the time. And somebody above us, I didn't see who it was, said, God is good. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. And I said, hey, we got some church folk on this plane. God is always good. God cannot make a mistake. I hear people sometimes, and I know what they mean. Listen, I've been there. Trust me, I know what they mean. They got a loved one maybe a child, their child. And that child has been in a terrible accident, or that child is terribly sick. And they're at the hospital, and they're weeping, and they're crying, and they're worried. And finally, the doctor comes out and says, you can rest easy. Everything's going to be okay. And somebody will say, God is good. Absolutely, God is good. But if that child had died, God would have still been good. God doesn't make any mistakes. God is always good, and God is now and will be always holy. We need to come in His presence with thanksgiving, but we need to come into His presence in reverence and worship. Habakkuk 1:13 says, He cannot look at evil. 1 John 1:5 says, in Him there is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in God. Every one of you, I don't care how dedicated a Christian you are, let's just say for the sake of argument, you are the best Christian living on the face of the earth right now. There's no other Christian as righteous and godly and pure as you are. You still got a dark side. There's a religion that teaches, that every human being and every God, because they have more than one God, is comprised of a good side and a bad side. And the struggle in life is to get you to do the good, not the bad. As a matter of fact, a major motion picture was made about that very thing. It has a classic line that people who've never seen the movie know. This idea that in you is good and in you is evil, and in, even in the gods there's good and there is evil, and you must choose between the two. And the line is, come over to the dark side, Luke. That's Eastern mysticism. Makes a terrible religion, but makes a pretty good movie. If you like Star Wars, come over to the dark side, Luke. There is no darkness in our God. Our God will always do right, and He is always holy, and He is always pure. So the first thing we need to know is God is holy. And number two, God alone is holy. You are not holy. And neither am I. Every now and then somebody will say, I had a good mother. My mother's a good woman. My daddy is a good man. Not if the Bible's true, he's not. My Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. My Bible says all our righteousness, the very best thing you ever did in your life, is nothing but a filthy rag in the eyes of God to some degree. God alone is the only one that's holy. In the book of Samuel, the 1 Samuel, the second chapter and the second verse, it says there is none as holy as Jehovah. In Revelation 15:4, John the Revelator writes, you alone are holy. When we see God's holiness, we see our vileness. When we really understand who God is, what it really means to be holy, we'll know that more than ever we need a Savior. Occasionally in my life, I'll review my life. It may be because of something I heard, something that happened, and I'll remember an incident in my life, and you do too, this happens to you too, that I'm not real proud of, that I'm ashamed of, that I'm embarrassed by, because I am not holy. And when that happens to me, you know what I do? In that moment, I realize immediately I need a Savior. I need God. because I'm a very unholy person as you are. I am not a holy person. My thoughts are not always pure. Every thought God has is pure. Every thought God has is holy. Mine are, and I doubt yours are. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've done things that if you knew that I did them, I'd be embarrassed. But the only thing that makes that easy to live with is you've done things in your life that if I knew you did them, you'd be embarrassed. We're all in the same boat together. And the thing sometimes that kind of makes me nervous, here's this holy, perfect God. And someday I've got to stand before Him in judgment. A very unholy person. Now listen. God is holy. God alone is holy. You and I are not holy. So the last thing I want to talk to you about real quickly here is, then what should our response be? When we realize this, what should our response be? When we see God and realize who He is and how holy He is, what should our response be? I want you to listen to what Isaiah's response was. Isaiah did not hoop and holler. He didn't jump over rows of pews. He did not dissolve into holy laughter. He said, "Woe is me. I'm undone." Here's something. You know what a colloquialism is? A phrase that is used in certain countries or certain cities or certain regions that outside of that region, they don't mean nothing. We had a family move down from Rhode Island, and they came to live in Georgia. Talk about culture shock, going from Rhode Island to Georgia. And they went to Kmart. We had Kmart back then. And this was before Walmart made it big. It was Kmart. And she walked in the store, and the greeter there at Kmart said to this new transplant from Rhode Island, a real good Christian lady, he said to her, "Do you want a buggy?" "Do I want a what?" "Do you want a buggy?" She thought, I thought he was asking me to dance. "Do you want a buggy?" She thought he meant something else. Up in Rhode Island, they say, "Would you like a cart?" Many years ago, I went to India. The cars in India are really, really small, or they were then, really small. And me and my preaching companion, Jay Romans, would sit in the back of this, one of the smallest cars I've ever been in my life. And we would drive into these villages, and they had these benches made out of some kind of a material. I'm not sure what it was. I mean, it was sturdy material. No problem with the material. The benches had no back on them or anything. And they were nice enough to bring one there and put it where we were going to preach that night. And just like everybody's hospitable. Everybody wants you to feel comfortable. Everybody wants you to feel at home. They want to be nice. And so after riding sometimes 2 or 3 hours in the back seat of that car, we'd get out and they'd want us to sit down. And we said one time, "Well, no, right now we want to stretch our legs." It's like, what? They thought we were a circus act. You know, that's a colloquialism. We told one guy in a store one day, we went in to get a couple of Cokes, and we told the guy we wanted the bottles to go. He did not have a clue what to go meant. He went nuts. You would have thought we said something about the man's mother. It's a colloquialism. When Isaiah saw God, he said, "Woe is me." That is a Israelite colloquialism. It literally means, "I'm going to die." When Isaiah was ushered in and saw the magnitude and the majesticness of God's holiness, he said, "I'm gonna die." He didn't write a book and go on the 700 Club and sell it and say, I saw God and you can too, and the book's $29.95. You can order it through 700 Club, blah, 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 blah. He didn't walk away saying, my, that was just a wonderful honor and a privilege. Did you notice that when anybody in the Bible has what I will call a God encounter, it scares the dickens out of them. It scares them. Nowhere in the Bible do I read of anybody encountering God or an angel or something like that and said, oh, that gave me such a feeling of self-worth. It scared them to death. And when we see the holiness of God, it ought to affect not only the way we see God, but the way we treat God. Now, one night this week, I'm going to answer for you, I don't have time to do it this morning, the question, how can unholy people stand before a holy God and expect to go to heaven and be saved? We're going to answer that for you this week, but not today. But I think when we see God, when we see His holiness, it ought to affect the way we worship. Sometimes you see people, they're a little bit too flippant in the way they worship. I'll tell you a true story. And this happened in my home state of Georgia. I was invited to do a revival in a little country church in Georgia, out in the country. I'd done revivals for them before. This was not my first revival with them. But I had not done one with them in several years. And they were nice enough to extend to me an invitation. It was one of those that I liked to get because I could drive over, preach at night, and go back and be in my bed at night. The revival started at 7 o'clock. So I figured we needed to get there about 20 minutes till 7. That would give us plenty of time. We pull in the driveway of the church. At 20 minutes to 7, there's not a person in the church. I looked at the church, and the paint was peeling off of the wooden walls of the church. The church was in terrible disarray. It looked awful. And I thought to myself, well, these people that go here, maybe they're poor people. They don't have a lot of money, and it's hard for them to get money to paint the building. And I really felt bad, and all of a sudden I saw them come in Lincolns. I saw them come in brand-new cars, brand-new SUVs, a couple of Cadillacs, and I realized pretty quick these people have money. They could paint this church if they wanted to. They were telling me something about their attitude toward God. The song leader, who happened to be indirectly related to me, comes in, and he made some joke about, well, we don't necessarily always have to start on time. So by 7:05, you can ask my wife, man, if it's supposed to start at 7 and it hadn't started, somebody needs to be sick. We start Lester Road. It just drives me nuts. We made a promise to people. If you're here, we'll start at 7. I take that serious. That's a promise that you've made to those folks. We're going to start at 7. We're going to start at 8. We're going to start at 7:30. Notice we never put a finishing time in there, though. Okay, we're going to start at 7. He goes up to the piano, and they spent a good 10 minutes picking out songs. They hadn't even picked out the songs. And then they wanted to say, who's here that can do a special? About 7:15, we actually started the service. I am fit to be tied. I have to ask the Lord to forgive me for my attitude and to calm my spirit down. Because I think what these people were doing was telling us about their attitude toward God. I've heard people get up and say, Well, I hope you'll bear with me. We're going to try to sing this song. We haven't rehearsed it. And yeah, blah, 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 blah. Well, then don't sing it. Dean Mills tells a story one time of going to a church, and one of the guys said, would you be willing to teach my Sunday school class this morning, Mr. Mills? And Dean said, no. He said, I'd just like to hear you teach it. He said, well, the truth is, I haven't studied. And Dean said, well, I'd rather me teach it then, because, you know, here you stumble through it. You know, what are we giving to God? What are we giving to God? Are we giving Him our best, or we just throw something together to the last minute? Your sweet mother's going to turn 80 years old, and you want to give her a big 80-year-old party and just bring in the family and have a big celebration. Do you wait till a quarter till you get ready to start the birthday party to say, you bring this and you bring that and you bring this? No. You put some planning in it. Why? Because you love your mother. You love your father. They're worthy of your time. They're worthy of your best. Isn't God that way? We treat God like a ragamuffin. We treat God and give Him anything we got that's second-handed. God always gets, I love it, you know, the refrigerator goes out in the fellowship hall. Here's how the way the board meeting go, the elders and deacons meeting go. Somebody say, well, you know, we do need a new refrigerator for the fellowship. You know, they're pretty expensive. But my brother-in-law, he just bought my sister one of them refrigerators that talks to you and does all that stuff, cost about $2,000. He's got one that they've been using for 30 years. They got it when they first got married, and one of the handles is tore off of it. He dropped it off the pickup truck. It's got a big dent in it, and it's hard to open the door on it, and the freezer don't work real good, but he'd probably give it to the church for nothing. Wouldn't have to pay for it. Here's what I want you to do, fellas. Next time your wife comes to you and says, honey, the refrigerator's gone. The stove is gone. It's just gone. It can't be fixed. I want you to say, you know, my brother-in-law Harold, he's got a stove. And the door's kind of cattywampus, and you have to know how to kind of, let me get that for you. Think, woo, howdy. There'll be trouble in the city. Because we want to give our wife the best. Why don't we always give God second? Jimmy Allen was the best elder, one of the best elders I've ever served with in my life. Jimmy died a few years ago of cancer. And when we were building the building that we currently have preaching in, he said, he was in a meeting planning the building out. He said, I'm only one man, I only have one vote. But as long as I'm an elder, I don't want nothing used going in this church building. It's a brand new church building, and I want it to honor God. I want everything to be new and bright and shiny and to the glory of God. The only old thing I want in here is Tony. Other than that, the rest of it is God. What are we doing? When it comes to God, what do we give Him? My daddy was a Sunday school teacher for the adult class when I grew up. Sunday afternoon, my mother and my sister and I were kind of getting the dishes washed from lunch. My dad would be in the living room with his Jameson and Faust commentary, his standard quarterly teacher's book, and he'd be getting ready for next Sunday. Every night after supper, my dad was an electrician, and he'd get in about 5:30, he'd get a little bit of a bath, and then we'd eat supper about 6. As soon as supper was over, Daddy was in that big old chair of his. I don't know what happened to that chair. I don't know what they did with it. My sister may have it. I don't know. Daddy had sat in that big old chair. I've seen him many, 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 many times in my life. Jameson Faust commentary, that old teacher's annual that Standard used to put out. Studying, why? Teaching the class on Sunday, why? Well, he is my daddy, so I'm prejudiced, but I think he was trying to give God the very best that he had. We're in the presence of God when we come in this building. We used to have a guy that came to my home church that wore coveralls. Now, this is when everybody, you We're going back to the 1950s. They, some of you here are so young, you don't even believe there were the 1950s. This was in the 1950. Every man had on a suit and tie, including us 8 and 9 year old kids. Every lady had on a dress. Few of them had on a hat. And it was, you know, almost who could outdo the other. You know, you've been there, right? Mr. Lim Crawford always had coveralls on. And you knew it was winter because he had a long sleeve shirt on under his coveralls. People would talk about Mr. Lim wearing them coveralls to church every Sunday. And I remember my mom saying one time, "I don't care if he wears coveralls. Don't bother me if he wears coveralls. I don't care what he, as long as his heart is sincere and he loves the Lord, that's, if that's all he can afford, don't worry about it. Give the best you got to God. Whether it's a special you're going to sing on Sunday morning, whether it's a lesson you're going to teach, whether it's a sermon you're going to preach, or it's driving your car to go pick up some kids for a youth rally, give the best you can to God. I think it ought to affect when we see God's wholeness the way we live day by day. God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." The Hebrew writer said, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." When we see our holiness, God's holiness, we see our vileness for a sin. I don't know who said this, but I thought it was pretty good. We are so accustomed to unholiness that when we see true holiness, we are shattered and amazed. Not only should we honor and respect His holiness, but remember what He said, "Be ye holy, I am holy." God's people need to be holy. We'll talk again more about that. So as we close today, here's what I want you to remember. God is holy. God is holy. You are not. God is involved in making us holy. He is a God of grace, and He's going to be our judge. And I'm going to tell you one night this week how we can make that work out right. The angels in heaven must have had it right when they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Day's going to come, and He will lead us in a time of invitation. And if you're here today and you're not holy because you haven't given your life to Christ, we invite you to come confessing your faith in Christ, repenting of the sins that you've committed, to be buried with Him in baptism, to have your sins washed away, that you might receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Brother Dave.
Will you all rise, please? As Brother Tony has shared with us this morning, that it's the highest attribute that the Lord has is His holiness. And as He shared, without holiness, no man shall see God. And so we are in trouble if we're relying on ourselves. But Jesus Christ, and I'm sure this is part of the sermon that we'll hear later this week, but Jesus Christ is the only one that can make us to be able to stand before the Lord in holiness, and it's then not our holiness, it's His. And if you're here and outside of the body of Christ, we plead with you, we urgently pray for you to make a decision, to want to know more about the holy God that loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. They're going to lead us in a song of invitation. If you're here and outside of Jesus Christ, we pray that today would be your day of salvation.